Any praise reports? Gerald's 30 years old. Childhood days are behind. Well, you know, what a blessing. 30 years old and just all the life that God has for you. Most of it remaining as far as a man's predictions are concerned. So what a blessing. This morning what we're going to look at is as his saints don't go the way of Cain. What we're going to do is we're going to cover a third of a verse today. Yeah, a whole third of a verse. However, we're going to go through Genesis 4, 1 through 8, and all of Hebrews chapter 28. And so we'll do all of Hebrews last, and it will be merely an overview, but it really solidifies what it means to walk in grace and what the purpose of grace is all about. Because we're going to see in Cain that he was walking in self-righteousness. And self-righteousness isn't always legalism. Self-righteousness is doing it our way instead of God's way. Self-righteousness is any time we're doing something that's not done in faith. That's why I always say, hey, if you're doing it in faith, it's good. If you're not doing it in faith, then it's all wrong, just like Cain. And we're going to explore Cain and the story of Cain and Abel. And we looked at it last time, and we focused on how we're able in faith to sacrifice to God. Well, today what we're going to look at is how we're unrighteous if we're not lifting those sacrifices up in faith, because that is the way of Cain. So you might say, if we're not walking in faith, what are we doing? We're raising Cain. Right? And our life is a turmoil. We may think we're causing a lot of excitement and all that when it's really chaos and turmoil and discontent. Then we'll sit back and say, oh, I'm so misunderstood. Well, are you misunderstood or are you misunderstanding where you are in your walk? So that's what I believe Jude is pointing out to us today. Jude talks about how we're to contend earnestly for the faith. We call that the conforming work of the Holy Spirit. Once you're saved by grace through faith, then you contend earnestly for the faith and you're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, because that's what grace is all about. Conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. God did not call us to come to Him, putting His Son to death so that we could go on about our business. He did it so that we could come to Him and be about His business. And what is His business? Us glorifying Him in all that we do. Amen. Otherwise, we do go the way of Cain in self-righteousness. In fact, we need to look at this as we can actually fall short of grace. Because self-righteousness, and we usually think of it as legalism, self-righteousness is not having the grace of God because we're not doing it in faith. We're doing it in our own devices. So, we're to be built up in faith and we're to remain in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as it says in Jude 19:21. Let's read Jude 19:21, 19:20 through 21, because this really sets the preface for the whole book of Jude. Why is Jude giving us these warnings? So that we will listen to what it says in verses 19 through 21. Many commentators talk about how they went the way of Cain. Verses 19 through 21 tell us for us not to go the way of Cain. Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just open up your word today through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of truth, and just as Joe prayed and Gerard prayed, that may our hearts be prepared to hear this, and may we not only hear it, but may we be doers of the word as we listen to what you have to say and evaluate, as we have you search our hearts and lift anything that is not of you up to our recognition so that we can give it over to you to be taken out of our life. So Father, please, may you be magnified, may we be minimized, but may we be equipped and built up in you so that we will live that life, that sacrifice of faith, as that's what you desire for us. That's why your grace was given. So we lift this up to you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So what's it say in 19? These are sensual persons. These are the ones who have turned grace into lewdness, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What is this whole book of Jude pointing to? Don't listen to these people who are sensual, but you be built up by being in the Holy Spirit, hanging on to Jesus Christ and remaining in the love of God. That's what this whole book is about. So today, Jude addresses this very subject of self-righteousness as he gives us Cain as an example. As he refused to listen to God, and we'll explore how we too can often fail and fall into self-righteousness because we don't want to hear what God is telling us. And if we don't heed God's warnings, we can fall into one of the easiest stumbling blocks there is. Being puffed up in ourselves. Doing it our way. Being I am how I want to be instead of being how I am the great living God wants me to be. So we need to be careful of that. And I think it's one of the easiest stumbling blocks we can fall into. But you know, if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, who is doing it all, in all, He will correct us. He will instruct us. All we have to do is listen and heed and apply that correction in our life. But we're going to see that Cain wouldn't do this. We're going to see that Esau wouldn't do it either, and he's mentioned in Hebrews. Some say that the Old Testament isn't for us. In fact, there's some churches that say, oh, no, we're New Testament saints. We don't teach the Old Testament. Well, what we're going to read today is that the writer of Hebrews says that the Old Testament was written more for us who have Christ than the Old Testament saints. Why? Because we can see through the clarity that Jesus Christ gives us as our mediator and as our Savior and as the author and finisher of our faith. So the Old Testament should mean more to us than it did to those Old Testament saints. And that's what we're going to bring home today. And those that say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Christ died so we wouldn't be able to fall short of grace. Well, is that true? Or is that the words of dreamers? Those who turn grace into lewdness. The one that have it their way, not God's way. But the truth of the matter is, in Christ, we never fall short of God. Because we're preserved in God Himself, Jesus Christ. So if we can never fall short of God, because we're preserved in Christ, then we can never fall short of grace. We can never fall short of love. We can never fall short of mercy. We can never fall short of any of those things that God wants to bestow upon us. Because whether we're not yet perfected and haven't yet received all those promises, we're covered by the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus Christ because we're not self-righteous. We have His imputed righteousness. And to that, we bow and yield our soul. Amen? That's what self-righteousness is all about. It's not so much about legalism as it is about rejecting grace and the purpose of grace, which is so that we can glorify God, not to live for ourselves. And I believe that Hebrews brings great clarity to this again, because it says our sole purpose, the sole purpose, S-O-U-L, I call it, the sole purpose of grace is so that we may glorify God through faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:28-29 says, and we're going to get to this later in this message, I hope. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us have grace. By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. What's the purpose of grace? So you can live how you want to? No. So that you may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Faith. Because that's what gives us grace. Amen? Because God is a consuming fire. He's going to burn up everything that's not of Him. That's what the refining fire is all about, and we're going to look into that too. So this gives us a lot of clarity. To do anything less is going the way of Cain. It's operating in self-righteousness. It's operating as I am. I am how God accepted me. Therefore, I don't have to change. Well, when we say that, we're saying that I am a God. And I don't have to change. Because what was the purpose of us being saved? But to be conformed to the image of God Himself as His sons and daughters. Hallelujah. So, as His saints, don't go the way of Cain. Next week we'll look at, as His saints, we won't go the way of Balaam and take those gifts that He's given us and prostitute them for profit. And then the next week we'll talk about how we are not to go the way of rebellion, the rebellion of Korah, and perish in that rebellion. So we're going to take verse 11 and really explore it in detail. Why? Because I'm not sure I'm going to live long enough to get to the Old Testament. So I better teach it as we go through. All right. So when we get to these points, I'll go to where it is in the Old Testament. And hopefully on Wednesday nights, we can start in Genesis and start going through the Old Testament. But until then, I want to make sure we don't miss nothing that the Old Testament provides for us as far as what we're learning in the New Testament. So as His saints, we must heed God's warning. All those called, sanctified, and preserved in Christ. That's who Jude said he's writing to. So he's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to us who's preserved in Christ. We must contend earnestly for the faith. As we've talked about time and time again, the world, its ruler, Satan, and our flesh wants to stumble us and turn us away from being preserved in Christ. So let's go ahead and read Jude 1, 8 through 11. And we'll focus on, as I said, the first part, but this will set the stage. We'll focus on the first part of 11. It says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Those dreamers that want grace how they want it, not how God determined it was to be. Yet Michael, the angel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. So he's talking about these dreamers corrupt themselves because they don't understand supernatural things. They only understand the things of this world, the things of the flesh, carnality. What does Jude say? Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Last week, we had a warning. Those who turn grace into lewdness are merely dreamers. It ain't the way that they want it that is important. As they defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme God, and blaspheme His dignitaries. And they do this all under the guise of grace. I can do whatever I want to. I'm under grace. You know, shaking their fist at God in one hand and saying they're under grace on the other hand. Shaking their fist at God by the way they act and saying they're under grace with the other hand. Oh, woe to them. These people live in a dream world. They have delusions of grandeur given to them by Satan. This is what causes their ungodliness. They believe Satan's lies. That they can be gods. I am how I am. And I'm going to stay that way. Like Popeye. I am what I am. This was the cause of their ungodliness. They wanted to be gods. They have thus turned away from God's truth and feed their minds on things they're comfortable with. Self-doctrine. False doctrine. Self-grandizement. And this put them as the Lord of their own salvation. And this feeds their ego. And they get puffed up in their rebellion and puffed up in their own understanding. Not the ways of God, but the ways of man. And then they go and have others rebel by sharing those lies with others. And you know what? It tickles other people's ears too, because in the flesh, guess what we want to be? Little gods. We want to do it our way. We want to be in control. We want to be the pseudo-Christ in the flesh. Only in the Spirit do we yield to the Spirit of God and yield to Jesus Christ as our Lord. But the truth is, those who speak with God's authority, say they were speaking with God's authority, they were false teachers, so obviously they were teaching the word or what, you know, their perversion of the word. But the bottom line is, if you're going to speak with God's authority, first and foremost, you must remain under His authority. You must remain trainable and moldable. You must remain yielded to His word. And yes, we'll stumble and we'll make mistakes and sometimes the way we present things aren't the best way and you know, people get upset and all that, but guess what? We're covered by grace because God knows our heart when we're striving to do it in the Spirit and we just happen to mess up. He knows our intentions are to do it for God's glory and not our own. Because we strive to remain under His authority. We strive to remain in Jesus. We strive to remain submitted to God through our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And to be held accountable by God. And you know what? The problem with our churches today is people want to hold pastors and each other accountable. You know who holds us accountable? God and only God. There's no passage in the Bible that says it's your responsibility to hold anybody else accountable for their salvation or for the service they're providing to Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Why are you doing this? How come you're doing it that way? How come you're doing it this way? That's self-righteousness. That's us being the judge. That's us being the jury. That's us being the leader. Instead of the anointing of Jesus Christ. Instead of the conviction and the correction of Jesus Christ. And it'll be the same people then are saying, you're legalistic. You're outside the will of God. What does David demonstrate when somebody says that to us? Are we to ignore that? No, we're to say, Lord, search my heart. Am I being legalistic? Am I outside of the will of God? If so, purify me. Bring me back as you would desire. But legalism, no one can understand or identify legalism except Christ Himself. Why? Because it's a heart condition. Because what people see as legalism may be that they don't understand what practicing righteousness looks like. You read your Bible every day at 10 o'clock. You do this, you do that, you do this. But what's your purpose and why are you doing it? To earn God's love? To earn heaven? Well, if it is, then that's self-righteousness. But it's because the leading of the Spirit says, hey, get in this habit. Practice righteousness. Practice right living. This is how you have your spiritual health. This is what you do under grace to glorify God. Then by all means, don't let anyone stumble you. Hallelujah. But oh, we want to point out what others are doing and hold them accountable. Jesus says He's the judge. We're not. However, these dreamers, getting back to them and the people that talked about that are self-righteous, speak as lords in their own authority. Thereby they reject God's authority. They preach and teach immorality and they speak blasphemies. So today we're going to look at woe to them, as in their unbelief, they've gone the way of Cain. And we'll look at Cain and see how he gave up godliness, gave up God for the sin of self-righteousness. And it's so tempting for us to do too. And we'll explore how the Old Testament examples mean even more to us today than they did to the Old Testament saints. As I said before, that's what Hebrews points out, as we have come to Jesus as our mediator. As God intends to shake the things that are not of Him out of our lives. Because He never changes. And He is an all-consuming fire that refines us into His Son's image. This should bring clarity to Matthew 3:11-12. He burns up the chaff, the fleshly husks, stems, and straw with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3:11-12 says, John the Baptist speaking, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now many people, as I once thought, the chaff was the tares He's separating. No, what is chaff? Chaff is a piece of that wheat. What does wheat grow on? It grows on stems and straw, and it has a husk that you got to get rid of in order to get to the part that's useful, the part that feeds, the part that's good. God being an all-consuming fire clears that away from us. He takes that husk, that worthless things of the flesh, and burns it away from us. That's what grace is all about. That's what God being a consuming fire is all about. That's what it means to be baptized by fire. That's the same as saying his refining fire. But instead of being like gold and silver, it's like, hey, we're like wheat. We're a living thing. We had a seed of God planted in us and we're growing, but we got all this bad stuff hanging all over us. God will burn it off if we'll submit to him by grace. Listen to him. Heed what he says. Yield it to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Am I scaring everybody? I mean, it's all good stuff. This ain't bad. This is good. Because he loves us. Why does he do this? Because he's mad at us? Because he hates us? Because he wants to make us suffer? No. It's so that we'll be conformed to the image of his Son and we're prepared for eternity and for the purposes that he's planned for us in eternity. So that by God's grace, we may serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. As God intends to shake the things that are not of him out of our lives, because he never changes. And he is that all-consuming fire. All right, let's go ahead and look at verse 11. In fact, let's already read about woe to them, the way of Cain. Let's go ahead and go to Genesis 4, 1 through 8. Woe to them, the way of Cain. Faithlessness that leads to self-righteousness. This is the way of religion. Man coming to God on his own terms. Self is the operative in self-righteousness. Genesis 4, 1 through 8. When we're talking about self-righteousness, self is the operative. There should be no self when it comes to righteousness. Who should it be? Jesus. Shouldn't be self. That's the operative. In this perversion of righteousness, it all becomes what we do instead of what God has done and is doing in our life. Right? It's all based on what we do, not on what he's doing. And it's in lieu of staying yielded to him by remaining in the Spirit, by faith in Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and read 4, 1 through 8, because we're going to see a picture of what self-righteousness looks like and what its result is. Because it leads to bitterness, jealousy, anger, and murder. 4, 1 through 8. Genesis. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He looked dejected. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Do you think this has changed? Do you think what God said here to Cain has changed it to be any different than us? If you do well, won't you be accepted? How do we do well? Yield to Jesus Christ and remain in him. Doing the work of believing. Staying in Christ. Well, Cain was to stay in the relationship that he had as a personal relationship with God. Because Jesus wasn't crucified yet. Will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And what I want to look at again is Cain's unfaithfulness, and just what the results of that unfaithfulness was. So, let's look at the offering first. First, we must understand that Cain came to give God a gift without being asked. You know, isn't that what we do a lot of times? I'm going to do this for God. That's kind of like what Cain was saying. I'm going to do this for God. Right thing to do. Remember, we got to do the right thing the right way for the right reason, or it's all wrong. Well, we're going to see a picture of how Cain gets it wrong because he doesn't do it the right way. How do I know it's not the right way? Because it says it's the way of Cain. Obviously, the way of Cain is not the right way. So, this should clear up many of the misconceptions regarding Cain and Abel's sacrifice. As it came to pass in the process of time, Cain brought an offering. Not a requirement because there's no specific time, no specific demand, no instruction given as indicated. Merely as time went on, voluntarily. In fact, the word offering is the Hebrew word minka, which means to apportion, to bestow a donation, a tribute. Specifically, a sacrificial offering, usually bloodless and voluntary. That's what the word minka means. Bloodless and voluntary, usually. But it is a gift. In fact, King James uses minka in other passages as gift, obligation, offering, present, sacrifice. The New Living Testament uses, instead of offering in this verse, gift. So literally we need to understand that Cain came to give a gift, not a legalistic offering. Something we must understand is Cain and Abel were not under the law. This was before the law. That's why it's so applicable to us, because guess what? We're no longer under the law. But don't become lawless and self-righteous like Cain did. In the freedom he had, may we not become lawless and self-righteous in the freedom we have under grace. That's why this is so important to us. That's why Jude is pointing this out to us. And it's easy to miss that point if we're not looking at the big picture. So this should also dispel the notion in many commentators, that present, is that it was an improper sacrifice. And that was the reason that it was unaccepted. Well, that's not what the word minka means. Not only that, God later in the law established both grain offerings, fruits of the field, as well as sacrificial offerings or blood offerings. But Hebrews 11:4 clarifies why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Abel offered his sacrifice. Through that, he obtained the witness that he was righteous. How do we obtain our witness that we're righteous? By faith in Jesus Christ, because it's only by faith we obtain grace. Therefore, we must remain in faith in order to remain in grace. Or we too can go the way of Cain." So it wasn't what he gave. It wasn't not following the law, because there was no law, so it wasn't legalistic. It was the heart condition, the way he gave it. And this can happen to us too. We can have it in our minds to do the right thing. I want to serve God. We may even have it for the right reason, because I love God. But you know what? We may do it the wrong way. Faithless, in the flesh, not yielded to the Spirit, not praying about it, not asking God if this is what He wanted. Not saying, is this the right time? Is this the right place? Is this how I'm to do it? But saying, well, I want to do the right thing because I love God, but then we end up doing it the wrong way. And that's easy for us to do on any given day at any given moment. And we are covered by grace, as God knows our heart, if it's stumbling. But we're going to see here, Cain did not turn from that. He grew bitter, which turned into jealousy, manifested itself in anger, and led to murder and condemnation. Because sin was crouching at his door, just as it crouches at everyone's door, that does not remain in faith. Well, in fact, it crouches at our door as we remain in faith, but what we do in faith is lift it up and give it to God and ask Him to take it away. So, it's the way of Cain. It became self-righteous. It was irreverent, disrespectful, and irrelevant, which is worthless. This is what it means to go the way of Cain. That's what it means to do something in the flesh. It's irreverent, disrespectful, and it's irrelevant, because Jesus Himself said everything of the flesh is worthless. That's the way of Cain, as the motives of his heart were wrong. And we can subject, what was his motives? Well, it could have been to garner God's favor or to earn His love. That's typically what we think of as self-righteousness. Or it could have been just because I want to do it my way. I don't want to do what God told me to do. I don't want to do this. I want to do this. I don't want to have the helps ministry. I want to be a Sunday school teacher. That's the way it came. If you're not led to do those things. That's self-righteousness. So, Cain's offering was not done in faith. It was rejected as unrighteous. Therefore, don't become self-righteous in the freedom He gives us under grace. Or just as bad, don't avoid responding to God's love as well. In other words, doing nothing isn't acceptable either. Because we see Cain became a taker. We never read where Cain ever gave another offering to God. He got disgruntled and says, I'm not going to do nothing there. Right? And God says you're going to be a vagabond. A spiritual vagabond. And we're going to see that he was very successful in the flesh, very successful in the world. They built cities. And those cities had everything except one thing. God. So don't think that physical blessings, wealth and material things are blessings unless they're used for one purpose. To glorify God. That's when they're a blessing. That's when they're a glory to God. And only when God is glorified is it a blessing to us. Otherwise, we are stumbling or falling right into self-righteousness and getting focused on the blessing or getting focused on the material thing instead of what its purpose was. God. He was a taker. He took the life of Abel. He took the prosperity given to him by God. And he took countless others with him into damnation. That's the same thing that these dreamers did. They took the lives of many men. Some physically. Some like, Waco Wacko and Jim Jones and some of these other guys. I mean, they literally physically kill people in their own self-puffed up self-righteousness because they determined their God. Well, equally as bad, more bad, I would say, is the spiritual death that people suffer and don't even realize it. Damnation. And don't even realize it, thinking they're doing the right thing when it's all wrong. So, self-righteousness. I say all that to say this. Self-righteousness, as Cain proves, is a two-headed coin. There's legalism and lawlessness. There's I know God, K-N-O-W, or know God, N-O, God. If legalism is defined as trying to work your way to heaven, because I know God, I know what He wants, I'm going to follow all His rules and regulations, then I'll earn my way to heaven. Then lawlessness must be defined as working your way to hell by not even trying. And that's what these people who are turning grace into lewdness are doing. They're working their way to hell by not even trying to glorify God, only feeding their own flesh. Because self-righteous dreamers say, I don't have to try. This is the way of Cain. Therefore, no God, don't bother me. You keep that faith stuff. I'll do it my way. Because all I want is your grace. And my God accepts me how I am. Little God. So I never have to change. Well, my God, in their case, isn't my God. In other words, I believe in the God with the big G. It ain't me being I am. It's the great I am conforming me to how He wants me to be. Amen? Not God accepting me how I am and staying that way. Because the Lord says in His Word that we are to be conformed to His image. And anything else is spiritually dead wrong. And it lures many into self-righteousness. Because it gives them a false sense of eternal security. Just like Jesus said, the path of destruction is wide and many follow it. Because it sounds easy. It is easy. You don't have to do nothing. And you're working your way to hell without even trying. Because God said you make a choice. And when you make that choice, we'll be known by our fruit. So pressing on. Cain didn't heed God's warning. He rejected God's discipline. How do I know that? Well, let's look at how Cain reacted to God's input, to God's rebuke. In his self-righteousness, he rejected that rebuke, and this led to even greater sin, just as God told him it would. If you do well, you'll be accepted, he says. You'll be accepted. What's accepted? That we and he will become a living sacrifice. What are we to do? We're to become a living sacrifice. It isn't what we're giving to God with our hands that he wants. It's what we're giving to God with our heart that he desires. Becoming those living sacrifices, just as Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. How we become the sacrifice. That's what he wanted. And look how Abel became a sacrifice. And his witness in that sacrifice of faith lives today. That's what our witness is to do. Is to live on after we're gone. In Christ. And in the ones that we've instructed and discipled. In God's ways. In his will. Being examples that he would desire. Just as Abel was an example. Otherwise, sin is at the door, he told Cain. And it desires you. Master it. How do we master it? Well, what's this whole thing about? Faith. By faith, we master sin. And we rule over it by the yielding of the Spirit. Yielding to the Lord. But Cain didn't listen. It led to jealousy and murder. Bitterness. Leading to jealousy and murder. How'd this unfold? Well, here in the New King James, it says he talked to Abel. In other translations, like the New Living Translation and others, it says he lured Abel into the field. So it wasn't like he just lost his temper. He lured him. It was premeditated murder. Just like these dreamers do what they do as premeditated spiritual murder. Leading people astray in their own self-righteousness. That's the way of Cain. So, in his self-righteous indignation, which is bitter and anger, he murdered the faithful one. And why did he do this heinous act of premeditated murder? Well, 1 John 3:12 tells us, it says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Why did he murder Abel? Number one, he didn't belong to God. You mean he wasn't saved? Well, that's what the conversation says. Well, maybe they weren't ever saved at all. Well, how do you know if anybody's ever saved unless you remain in Christ? He had a relationship with God from the time he was born, and God talked to him, God tutored him, God provided for him. Well, maybe he was never saved. Well, are any of us saved? Except by one thing, remaining in God. If Cain can go the way of self-righteousness, any of us can. Just as we saw about how the masses all went astray in the flood, in the Exodus, in Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't like they didn't have a relationship with God in the beginning. They all went astray in their own self-righteous motives or their faithless motives, turning grace into lewdness. Woe to them, and be a warning to us. Cain's evil work is also demonstrated by the Pharisees and the chief priests who crucified Christ. And you say, well, that's legalism. That's why I did it. No, it was self-righteousness. Because self-righteousness is legalism and it is lawlessness. I'm going to do it by the law and I'm going to do it myself. Well, that's the way of Cain. Or self-righteousness, I should say. Or it can be, I don't have to do anything. And that's self-righteousness as well. In this case, with the Pharisees and the chief priests, they plotted his murder because they had bitterness that was caused because they wanted what God had. They wanted the kingdom, how they wanted it. Not a kingdom that was going to be a spiritual kingdom. They wanted the riches and wealth of an earthly kingdom right now. They would only accept it their way. And they would not understand the things of the Spirit. They would not yield to God. They would not listen to Jesus. And so in their bitterness and their self-righteousness, they plotted and killed Jesus. So they too went the way of Cain. So warning to us, don't go that way. Don't be jealous. Don't be angry of the grace given to others. When we see people who are doing far less than we are for God and are totally blessed, we can easily go the way of Cain, as in our hearts we become bitter and say, God, that's not fair. Look at all I'm doing for you. And all they do is sit around and read their Bibles. And this bitterness breeds contempt, jealousy, and anger. And these are all symptoms of self-righteousness. And for all of you that say, well, I'd never do that, just wait. Because it'll happen. Well, look at all I've done. Look at, how come I don't have a crowd like Great Glory? Because I'm not Great Glory. That's not what God's given me. Those are those thoughts. Well, how come we don't have this? How come I don't have that? How come I'm not getting this or that? Because that's not what God had intended for me or for you. So be satisfied with what God has given you. Otherwise, it's self-righteousness. Because in our hearts, when we're operating in that mode, it's really we're giving to get. We're giving to God to get what other people have or what He has given to others. So we think if we emulate and do it the same way they did, then we're going to have the same results. And so we're giving to get. Well, that's what Cain did. That's what self-righteousness does. So we want to stay away from that. And then we want what we think we deserve. But praise God, He doesn't give us what we do deserve, right? He gives us His grace instead. So, in our self-righteousness, the last thing we would ever expect from a loving God is rejecting what we give Him and then receive His discipline and correction instead. You know, that's sometimes the biggest shock to Christians is getting rebuked when they think they deserve glory. But we don't ever deserve glory except the glory of Christ. The glory that's given to Christ and for our transformation that happens because we're changed from glory to glory. The biggest shock is for Christians not to feel appreciated and then to be rebuked because they feel that. Well, we need to remember, if we truly give in faith, we must always receive what God has given us in faith as well. Whether it be rebuke, instruction, or exhortation. We really like that exhortation part. Yeah, come on, you know, being a cheerleader. Yeah, keep going. We don't like those rebukes too much. But we need to be willing and ready to accept that as well. And always remember, a very little done in faith is accepted and respected by God. But everything done in the flesh is totally disregarded. That's like that Mary and Martha's picture, right? Martha came to Jesus and said, don't you care that Mary's been out here helping me in the kitchen? What did Jesus say? Hey, she's getting the better portion. And what she's getting, sitting here at my feet, learning from me, will last. What you're doing is effort that's going to pass. But when you sit in faith and you're listening, you're in the Word, drinking in what God has for you, those are the things that will last. That should always come first and foremost over anything we do physically. Where are you at in your spiritual exercise before you try anything with physical effort? Because physical effort passes away. You do it and it's done. And we pray God is glorified. But the things you do spiritually last forever. And yes, as we exercise faith in the physical things, we can grow spiritually because we grow spiritually in faith and we look forward to the next opportunity that we have. But always start with that spiritual growth before you start the physical effort. Amen? That's what we need to do in everything we do. So, Cain had a very close relationship with God in the beginning, but later he was cursed by God, pronounced a vagabond. So material wealth and talents and skills mean nothing because we'll see that Cain built cities. In fact, God said the ground was going to be so cursed he couldn't grow anything. Cursed Adam, you know, said you're going to earn your living by the sweat of your brow by tilling the soil and all that. Well, he told Cain, you're not even going to be able to till the soil. Guess what Cain had to do? He had to find something else to do. So he built cities. And you know, out of Cain's family came all these tradesmen and carpenters and musicians. All the physical talents you can think of were literally started through the lineage of Cain. But he didn't have God. So all those blessings we get with talents and skills and abilities and material wealth don't mean anything if we don't have God. What did Jesus say about it? What good is it to have the whole world and lose your soul? That's what happened with Cain. So, we want to stay in faith. And we're able in Christ to do that. All right. I'm just going to read through Hebrews 12, 1 through 28 real quickly. I beseech you, literally beseech you, to spend some time in this chapter that we're going to look at. Because we've went over the first two verses many times. But think about what God has for us here with a picture of Cain and a picture of self-righteousness and where we're at in our walk as the writer of Hebrews speaks to us in this chapter. It says, 12:1-2, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So, we've read this many times. It's all about us running the race of endurance, not just starting it with our eyes on Jesus, but running the whole race with our eyes focused on Jesus. And therefore, our grace will not turn into lawlessness, but it will give us a faith that provides true reverence and the love of God. It's a disciplined life, that life that gives us endurance and perseverance. Next verses I want to read is 3-11. Look what Jesus has done for us. And don't get weary and give up, as the life of grace is one run with discipline and produces the fruit of righteousness. So let's read 3-11. "For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself." That would be Jesus. "Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord," that would be a rebuke, "nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Further, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." See, the way of Cain was not accepting that rebuke from God and being changed or trained by that rebuke, because sin was waiting for him to stay in that bitterness and he would be defiled by it. As it says in New Living Translation, Hebrews 12:11, "No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." You know, it produces the fruit of righteousness. That's what right living is. Goes on to say in verses 12-17, "Renew your spiritual health by looking carefully unto Jesus." Verse 12, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully," that would be carefully unto Jesus, "lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many people become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." So, we need to be strengthened as we look carefully unto Jesus and we receive correction or exhortation or whatever it may be. And what we're to do is to lift those weary arms up in praise and to get down on bended knees, to bow and submit to the Lord, and for him to remove anything that is lame from us, that is hindering our walk. What's lameness? Well, you guys see it every day when you see me walking, right? This is pretty lame, right? Yeah. Yes. But We want Him to remove that lameness so that we can walk in Christ and we're not hindered by it. That's basically what it is a picture of. That our walk isn't hindered as we're in Christ. Looking carefully unto Jesus so that we don't fall short of the grace of God. And we pursue holiness. And we pursue the peace of God. The peace of God is peace with God and the peace of God. Without the peace of God and without holiness, no one knows the Lord. No one comes to Him. Continuing on. Faith in the blood of Jesus speaks better than the sacrifice of Abel. Verses 18 through 23. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Reminds me of continuing to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. That means a whole bunch of them. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven as citizens of heaven. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Basically, as we come to the living God through faith in our mediator Jesus Christ as the church, as citizens registered in heaven, we join the spirits that are already there and have been perfected. And we do it through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the heavenly voice and do not refuse Him. Verses 25 through 29. And this is the climax, the crescendo and then the climax. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. They who refused Him did not escape who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape Him who speaks from heaven to us by His Holy Spirit which indwells us. Don't quench the Spirit by being self-righteous. Therefore let us have grace by which we serve God with reverence and godly fear. Because God hasn't changed. He's an all-consuming fire that will refine us as He desires. But those who go the way of Cain and Esau have turned grace into lewdness and are condemned. Heed this warning. Don't give up your born-again birthright and fall short of God's grace. Keep the faith, baby, in Christ. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for telling us and warning us about the way of Cain and about how easy it is to become bitter, to be angry, to refuse rebukes and to get full of ourselves, for us then to take our eyes off of Jesus, because it becomes more about us than it does about Him. And so, Father, may we just all always come back to that baseline. May we all always just come back to the cross where Christ demonstrated the grace, where our faith in what He did and finished on the cross is what gives us that grace. And glorifying You and all that we do proves that we have Your grace. And Father, may we always remain yielded to Your Spirit. May that always be our heart desire, to glorify You in all that we do, proving our faith each and every day as we remain in Christ, we remain in love, we remain in Your heavenly realm, seated there with Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.